A few weeks ago, I needed some information from another pastor. I wrote him an email asking for it, and he promptly replied within seconds, it seemed. In fact, the reply was a forwarded email of a message that he had sent me a week and a half ago when I had asked for the information the first time. Seems I had forgotten the whole correspondence that we had. Now, in fairness to myself, this is right in the middle of feast planning. We'd just gotten back from summer camps. We were dealing with COVID, so your pastor isn't totally losing it, but, you know, those are my excuses, and if those aren't good enough, I got a few more. I responded back to him. I said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot that conversation." To which he replied, "Well, maybe you can use this for sermon material. How easily we forget things. Therefore, we must remember the word of God." And I wrote him back and said, "Thank you." I said, "That's exactly what I'm going to do." As Christians, how often do we forget things? Now I'm talking about, you know, I forgot where I left the keys for my car because I do that all the time. Or even the details of a conversation from a few weeks ago, even though we have it, you know, documented via email. Rather, how often do we forget the things that God tells us? For example, which of the tribes of Israel was known to be left-handed? Anybody know? Benjamin. All right, you can find that in Judges 20, verse 16. Which gospel writer is also known as Levi? Matthew, you have to admit, Jim got me on this one a couple weeks ago in a Bible study, asking that question. It just totally caught me off guard, and I said, I think it's Matthew, but hold on, I got to go back and check. Here's another one. How many brothers did Jesus have? Well, we know four at least. In Matthew 13, verse 55, we read he has brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Yeah, Judas, more known as Jude. Here's one we may know. In what city were disciples first called Christian? Antioch. Sorry, to Acts 11, verse 26. Now, those things are good for us to know. But if you're like me, you're probably hoping there's not a quiz to enter the kingdom of God. Because if there is, well, I'll see you in the lake of fire. I don't think there's going to be a quiz. But to carry on the theme of forgetting things, how often do we as Christians forget we are Christians when we're driving down the road and someone cuts us off? How often do we forget we're Christians when our husband gets up for dinner without helping clean up? Or vice versa. As an employee, when your boss asks, "Is that report done?" and you say, "No, working on it though," when actually you've been watching funny cat videos. Or for the kids, when your parents ask you if you're doing the homework, you drop the video game controller, open a textbook, and say, "Yeah, working on it right now." I think we've all been guilty of a few of those things. I'd say in the sense of forgetting, as Christians, we all have a tendency to forget from time to time. That's why we need regular prayer and Bible study to keep the Word of God fresh in our minds so that it remains in the forefront. So it's in that spirit that I'd like to talk about today, remembering the Word of God. Remembering the Word of God. Let's begin, as we often do in the Old Testament. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Let's notice some instructions that were given ancient Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 5, we'll start in verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 5, you probably recognize this as a memory section of scripture where the Ten Commandments are recounted just before Israel enters the Promised Land. Deuteronomy 5 verse 1 says, "Moses called all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with your fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive.'" Now, if you read through Deuteronomy the first four chapters, before we get to chapter five here, you'll recognize that this is being said 40 years after the Exodus, right? This is after they've been wandering in the desert, after all that generation there that was at Sinai had died, except Joshua, Caleb, and Moses would die before they entered the Promised Land. After all that happened, but here God is saying, through Moses, he's saying, these words apply to you. This wasn't just a covenant I made with your forebears, you know, your parents, your grandparents. These words apply to you. Consider this as well, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at a New Testament example. It comes to remembering the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 10, we'll start at verse 1. First Corinthians 10, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate that same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." Paul's reminding the Christians of his day, they were modern, current Christians at that time, to look back at ancient Israel for examples. No, they had those words repeated to them. They were there at Sinai. Those that weren't there at Sinai, they heard it repeated there in Deuteronomy 5 before they entered the Promised Land. They said, you know what? God wasn't happy with them, especially those who came out of Israel, those who didn't make it in the Promised Land, because guess what? Their bodies are scattered all over the wilderness. They never made it in. So let's think about this for a minute. Verse 6 says, "Now these things became our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as they were some of them. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer." Now, just like you and I are probably sitting here thinking this, say, well, yeah, I know I'm not going to bow down to an idol. Obviously not. Paul's audience probably thought the same thing. Probably thought, no, that was an ancient people that had problems with that. But he said, you know, that happened. All those things happened. We could substitute lots of things in here. You know, the idols might not be little wood or bronze statues. They might be more like paychecks or, you know, titles or things like that. But we all have a danger of worshiping idols that take our focus off of God. Verse 11 says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon which the ends of the ages age has come." Paul says we need to look back and remember what happened. Because guess what? All the dangers that existed then exist now. Now, 2,000 years later, we can look back and say that all the dangers that existed in Corinth exist now. Now, truly, when Solomon wrote, "There's nothing new under the sun," that included good and bad. You've heard the old saying, those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it, right? People don't remember how Hitler, Stalin, others systematically dismantled the core values of their societies, saying the Bible was irrelevant for their time, that God, if he was real, was unfair. And peace, well, peace belongs to those who go out and take it. And it sounds ridiculous, you know, but we live in a nation where this is happening all around us. 10 commandments are long gone off of most courthouse walls. It happened 10, 15 years ago. Acknowledgement that God can define what's right and wrong, and that only God can define that, that's long gone. It's moral relativism, one of the catchphrases that's used today. Before long, I'm sure God's name will be off of our money. And the book in your lap may soon be confiscated, burned, outlawed. writing the sermon was relatively easy. I could go to my Google web page and I could Google Deuteronomy 5 and came up about six or seven different resources where I could read dozens of translations, all kinds of commentaries. But, you know, I don't think it's going to be too awful long before you go to Google Deuteronomy 5 or any other scripture and it says content not found. I don't hate to sound like a doomsdayer, but I think this is a reality that we all need to prepare for when we think about remembering the Word of God. All this leads to our first point when it comes to the overall subject of remembering God's Word. We need to understand that God's Word was written to us personally so that we can learn. God's Word was written to us personally so we could learn. If I were to show you a random letter that was found maybe in a trunk, you know, 100 years old, and it was from Billy Joe, you know, to Bobby Sue, and they were talking about, you know, whatever, the weather. That letter might be interesting. It may have historical value, but it probably doesn't mean a lot to you, does it? Because it's not written from anybody you know. It's not written to you. If that letter was written from, say, your grandmother, who's since passed away, it'd be very special, wouldn't it? The Bible was written to us, to you and I, for our personal use. And we need to be learning from it. Let's turn to Romans chapter 15. I'm deathly scared that I want to reach over here and accidentally stop the webcast. So I'm trying to be very careful not to touch my computer. Romans 15, verse 14. Romans 15, verse 14 says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." So we learn to have hope through these Scriptures. But today, we need to think about the fact that we do need to be learning from them. Not just learning to have hope. That's a big, big part of it, right? But we need to learn how to live. We need to learn how to obey and worship God. But it says that these Scriptures were written to us. The NLT puts it this way. It says, "Such things were written in the Scriptures long ago to teach us. And the Scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled." Big picture, isn't that what we're all doing? Waiting patiently for those promises to be fulfilled. And we're not just sitting here twiddling our thumbs. We've got work to be doing. But big, big picture, we know that nothing is ever going to be solved. You know, world peace isn't going to come. My body is not going to heal itself and live forever until Jesus Christ returns. So we learn to wait patiently, but they are written to us, it says, to teach us so we can learn. Of course, this applies not to just things written in the Old Testament. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17. Remember scripture, you probably know exactly what it says. I'm just going to read today from the NLT version for this particular scripture. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. NLT says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right." So certainly scripture gives us hope, but it also teaches us right from wrong and what it is we should be doing. God inspired the Bible to be written for purpose, many purposes. Overall, we might say that purpose is so we can learn to have hope, learn what's right and wrong, learn how to have happy marriages, learn how to raise family, learn how to exist and coexist peacefully in a society if we actually obey the things that are written here. But it's written for the purpose of our learning. We learn what's true. And does God want us to put up trees in our house and worship Him and gives gifts to other people and say it's all in his name when the Bible says nothing to do about it? All right, yeah, the Bible says nothing at all about that. You know, or does he want us to assemble on the weekly Sabbath and worship him? And we don't know unless we learn from these words that he has given us. We need to realize what we're doing wrong. Oh, you mean it's not enough that I don't kill that guy who cut me off in traffic? Okay, well, I won't kill him, but I'm going to think about it. Oh, wait. No, you mean I can't do that either? See, we have to learn those things. It corrects us when we're wrong. No, I was born and raised in the church, but I know many come from other backgrounds, other denominations, and where you were taught that God was a Trinity, or you went to church on Sunday, and at some point in time you came and realized, oh, wait, you mean I was wrong? No, we don't know that unless we have God's word. We must remember the word of God then, that it is a message written from God specifically to us, his people, throughout the ages, so that we can always be learning from it. For the next reason we should remember the word of God, let's go back to Deuteronomy. I told you to put a marker there. By saying that, I'm reminding myself to do it. Deuteronomy 6, where we'll pick things up. We read the first part of Deuteronomy 5. In the latter part of Deuteronomy 5, Moses reviews the Ten Commandments. We see then that people are afraid of God's presence. And then let's pick it up in Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. It says, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them and the land that you are crossing over to possess. So they're just getting ready to go in and inherit the promised land. It says that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and keep his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. God says that his people need to fear him. They need to fear him. Now, a lot of people debate what they mean by fear here. It says, and be scared of, you know, you step out of line and zap! A lightning bolt comes out of the sky and boom, takes you out. Or is it talking about be reverent? Understand God's awesomeness and his power and his glory. Well, I'd submit to you the answer is a bit of each. A bit of each. For example, we obey the speed limit. Mostly, right? Why do we do that? Well, we have fear getting pulled over and get a ticket. By the way, they were thick on 16 this morning. I'm glad I wasn't driving. We have fear that we get a ticket. But we also do it because we know it's for our good. If the sign says a 45 mile an hour zone because it's on a 2-lane road and it's fairly curvy, we understand that's for our good. If we got to try to go down this road at 75, 80 miles an hour, we're going to wind up in a ditch, wind up getting hurt. We see the flashing yellow sign that tells it's a school zone. Normally it's a 35, but we got to slow it down to 20. We know that it's for the good of everyone, our kids crossing the street and whatnot. It's not just fear of being punished. It's that we want to do what's right. When it comes to obeying God, we do need a healthy fear of bad consequences. Again, keep your finger here in Deuteronomy 6. But let's turn forward to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. And we'll start in verse 26. Hebrews 10, verse 26. It says, "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice of sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much more punishment do you suppose?" I like Paul's writing, or whoever wrote Hebrews, I believe it's Paul. He says, so, knowing that that's what happened then, how much worse do you reckon it'll be? He says, how much worse do you suppose? Of how much more punishment do you suppose? Will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and again, the Lord will judge his people. It says, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. But God does say, I will take vengeance on those who don't obey me. And he says, there will be judgment. If you're guilty, the writer says, you don't want to fall into the hands of that fearful God. You don't want to fall into those hands. What if we know something is wrong and we do it anyway? Now, I'm not talking about a momentary temptation where we slip up. Everybody deals with temptations. We all fall short of the glory of God. I'm talking about willfully ignoring, rejecting the word of God, saying, okay, I understand, I've read all this, but you know what? I'm not interested. I think I'm just going to continue to do things my way. Now, that's a very different attitude than somebody who makes a mistake and says, God, I repent. I know my attitude is wrong. I know my actions are wrong. I need help to change. Please grant me repentance. But God says those who wholly reject him, wholly reject his laws, his system of governance, his authority, say, nope, I just want to do it my way. He says those folks have a reason to be fearful. So that's on that aspect of fear. What about the other side of the fear, the reverence and the awesomeness? There's lots of scriptures we could turn to. I'm just going to turn to one for sake of time. Let's turn over to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. I'd like to read a particular section. This isn't actually it's labeled Psalm 86. It's not actually a psalm. It's actually a prayer of David's that's recorded. I'll just read starting in verse 11. Psalm 86, verse 11. David says, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Is David asking about, please help me be scared of you? No, clearly he's not. He's asking for fear in the aspect of have the proper reverence. Be in awe of God's glory and authority. It says, unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol, from the grave. So David talks about fearing God, asking him specifically, God, help me to fear your name. Help me to honor your name. Help me to glorify, praise you the way I should. Do we ever ask God to help us do that? I hope so. If we haven't, we should. Should be a part of our regular prayer, asking God, help me, Father, to understand, to glorify, to honor you, to fear you in the way that I should. Should be a part of our regular prayer life. Of course, it's natural human tendency to forget. You know, when I worked as an engineer, I often had to look up specifications for materials. Specifically, I had to look up specifications for aluminum and stainless steel quite a bit to make sure that the products we were getting were what we were paying for. So we'd get a certification, and they would be done to a certain standard, what's called an ASME standard. I had a book, big book, ASME standards, and I would go and I would compare these to make sure that they fell within specifications. Now, there were some materials that I checked probably 2 or 3 times a week. Okay. Every time I had to check material, I went back to that same book. I knew what page number was on. Open right up to it, and I would look, go down the line to make sure it was right. You know, I knew where that should be. I knew what those numbers should say. But I always went back to check the book. We need to be going back to check the book. We need to remember God's word so that we do have the right sort of fear and honor and awe of Him. Every year at the Feast of Tabernacles, do you go back to Leviticus 23? Do you read what it says about going to keep the feast? Do we go back to Deuteronomy 14, verse 26? Read about how it is we are to spend our tithe at that time. Do we go to John 7? Read about Jesus Christ keeping the feast. Think about His words when He says, "If any man thirsts, come to Me. Come to Me and drink." Yeah, we know what those words are, but do we go back to the book and look at them? You bet we do. You bet we do. We need to remember the words of God so that we may fear Him. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy 6. See how many of you were listening. Put a marker there. Okay, and there you are. Just kidding. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. We need to go back and look at things, lest we forget to fear the Lord. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. It says, "So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then be aware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." When you're feeling fat and sassy, when that paycheck is cleared, you got all your bills paid, you got a full belly, that's when you need to fear the Lord. That's when we need to remember to fear the Lord. This section of scripture is rather foreboding. It's kind of like the fairy godmother in Cinderella telling her, just remember, be back before midnight or you'll turn into a pumpkin. Well, she didn't turn into a pumpkin, it's a stagecoach, right? Anyway, be back before midnight. Hate to compare God to the fairy godmother in Cinderella, but you get the point. It was rather foreboding. God knew exactly what would happen. He said, everything is fine when you've got everything you need and there's no want for anything anymore. It's at that moment in time. You need to remember the word of God to fear His name. Second reason then we need to remember God's word is so we can remember to fear Him. We can remember to fear Him. Fear not only the consequences of sin when we don't repent and overcome, but learn to honor and glorify Him in only the way that God Himself can and should be honored. So we need to remember the word of God so we remember to fear Him. Staying here in Deuteronomy 6, let's go back to verse 3. We just read verse 1 through 2, where we told him to fear Him. Verse 3, it says, "Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey." And the very next verse, after God reminds Israel not to disobey Him, because they don't want the negative consequences, the very next verse, He reminds them of positive consequences, called blessings here. Positive consequences for obedience. God says, if you do obey Me, I'm going to give you this wonderful piece of land. If we skip down verse 17, then, still in Deuteronomy 6, it says, you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord had spoken. Now, most of us aren't farmers. Some of us piddle around in our garden. And some of us may even grew up on a farm. But most of us aren't farmers for a living today. So we kind of lose the connection. When God gave them this land, houses they didn't build, wells that they didn't dig, all those things, it would be like somebody coming today and handing us $1 million and wiping out any debt that we had in terms of a mortgage or anything else. This was an incredible material blessing that they received. Again, I think we lose that in translation sometimes because we don't understand what it meant. This is an incredible material blessing. Now, we don't obey God just so that we can get blessings. You know, if we do, we wind up a trained seal or like Pavlov's dog, right? Just responding. Our motivation to do a thing would wind up being out of greed. Only doing what it is that we have to get something we want. You know, it's like if you ever had a really lousy job that you hated, you just go to it and you're getting through the day just so you can get a paycheck. You know, I think we've all probably experienced jobs that we've liked less than others. We have to make sure that when we obey, we are obeying because we know that it's right. Because we love God. That we know that He and He alone can define what is right and what is wrong. And when we try to do those things on our own, we have terrible consequences. But He does indeed reward those who do obey Him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. I was struck, and I'd like to do a study on this at some point in time, how much correlation there was between Hebrews 10 and 11 and chapters 5 and 6 of Deuteronomy. I don't know if anybody's ever done a particular study on that, but I think that's one I'm going to add to the list. Hebrews 11, verse 6, you probably think about this scripture and think of it as one of the textbook definitions for faith, and it is. But Hebrews 11, 6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is," and there's believe in God, and not only just believe in Him, but believe that He is the one that defines what's right and wrong, and that we have to obey Him. Says, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Again, if we say we believe in God, but we don't seek out to understand His word, to obey Him, we can't really say we're seeking Him. So this is saying those who do believe Him and do seek Him, and it says He is a rewarder of people who do that. Not just people say, oh, I want to be more like Jesus, and never crack the book to understand exactly how to do that. God says, when you really do it, truly put your heart to it, to truly seek God, you will be rewarded. We see this said maybe a little bit different way, but I think it's a similar meaning. John chapter 10. Turn back up. John chapter 10, we're going to pick up the story starting in verse 7. John chapter 10, verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Jesus is talking about those who would come and claim to be the Messiah before him, others who would try to be false witnesses in that regard. And they were looking to get a following for themselves. In verse 9, he says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and come out and find pasture." Now, entering that door of Jesus, again, it's more than just saying, "I believe." And saying, "I believe, and I'm making the effort to obey him." Now, you can't really enter that door unless you put forth the effort. Verse 10 says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. It says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Christ points out, if you follow me, you really make the effort to go through that door, to obey my word, then you will have abundant life. I didn't say we're going to wind up on, you know, lifestyles of the rich and famous. But he says you'll have abundant life, a truly happy life, one of peace, one of contentment, and one that someday will have a great, great reward. Let's conclude this point by looking at that reward, Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verse 12. Revelation 22, verse 12. It says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me." And I often think of this as that reward being eternal life, and it is to a very large degree. Jesus Christ returns. Those first fruits, those who have died in the faith, will be brought back up out of the ground as a spirit being in that first resurrection, something we'll be talking more about in the Feast of Trumpets next Tuesday. Those who aren't dead, those who are still alive, rise in the air to meet him, become spirit beings. We read that in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "I'm bringing my reward with me." So we understand that to mean eternal life in part. But it says to give to everyone according to his work. Can you have more or less eternal life? I mean, eternity seems like a really long time to me. You know, it's eternal. It's forever. It seems then that that reward that Jesus Christ is bringing isn't just eternal life, but something else, other things. It says it'll be done according to his work. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Now, I don't know what all this reward is going to look like. And I don't think God tells us a lot for reason, because I think sometimes, our human nature would sit in and say, "Oh, okay, well, I'm going to try to get to this level so I can be a ruler over 10 cities. Somebody else says, "Oh, I want to get to this level so I can be a ruler over 1,000 cities. Maybe somebody else says, "You know what, I'm just going to do, what's the minimum I have to do just to get in and have, you know, I don't want a city, I just want to be a street sweeper somewhere." And while that's an admirable attitude not to necessarily want a lot, you know, we don't want to have an attitude of just doing the minimum requirement to get in. There is a reward coming. Again, we don't know exactly what it was, what it is, what it will be. But we know there's a reward coming. But there's a caveat. Verse 14, it says, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." We have to do. We have to obey those commandments. The reward isn't just for anybody who calls out, "Lord, Lord," as we read elsewhere. It's for those who are obedient to the commands of God, Jesus Christ. So the third reason we need to remember God's word. We need to remember God's word so he can reward us. We need to remember his word so he can reward us. Just like you don't get dessert, lessen you clean off your plate. We must be obedient to God's commands, or he cannot reward us. I'd cover one final reason that we need to remember the word of God. You'd probably come up with more, I'm sure, but let's go back to Deuteronomy 6. Hearing, understanding, and obeying God was a part of ancient Israel's duty, certainly a part of our duty today. But there was another key part. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." In other words, everything about you. It's not just a, you know, mechanical rote repetition, sort of a checklist. Okay, I got up this morning, I prayed, check. All right, I wrote my checkout for my offering, check. I didn't kill anybody, check. No, it says in every part of our life, every part of our life, all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength. Verse 6, it says, "These words which I command you shall be in your heart." God wants them truly ingrained in us, not just lip service. Our whole theme today is to remember the word of God, to keep it near and dear within our hearts. Like a favorite tune that we might whistle, or a book we might read, or a movie we watch, or a photo we look at. We go back and look at it over and over again because we love it so much. Because we don't want to forget it. We must go back to God's word over and over so we don't forget it and it stays in our heart. Verse 7 says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." God doesn't want us just to keep it in our heart. He wants us to keep it in our children's hearts, not just our immediate physical children, but those that we encounter, those that we might have a relationship in some way that we can teach. It's not just enough for it to be in our hearts, but it needs to be so dear to us. It needs to be so ingrained in us that in every aspect of our life, when we get up, when we sit down, when we walk by the way, that we're teaching it through our example. I can tell you the most effective times when I have taught my own children the Word of God wasn't when I was standing here behind the pulpit. It wasn't when I was reading a scripture to them trying to explain something. You know, it was when we were standing in line at a grocery store. We see somebody who's going through a hard time. And we say, pray for God's mercy for that person because they're having a rough go right now. I'm working on the car. I get frustrated. I can't get it to do whatever it is I want it to do or not do whatever it is I want it to not do. It's the way in which you control the things that come out of your mouth, how you handle the situation. I by no means have been perfect, but I can tell you, times I've done it right, those are the times when it's most effective. Moms and dads, grandmas, grandpas, aunts, uncles. Don't preach the gospel. Teach the gospel. Don't preach it, teach it. I was up at Mr. May's house last week, and he's got a sign in his office. It's got a saying on it. You've probably heard this before. It says, "Preach the gospel at all times." In little letters at the bottom, it says, "Use words if necessary." It's through our example. It's through our example. In other words, be a living example of remembering, obeying, and living God's words. Remember when we teach our children, or if not our children, maybe it's a coworker who's shown some interest, and maybe God is beginning to call. We need to teach them the moral reason why. Why we do things that are right. Otherwise, we wind up with that trained seal that's just doing something to get a treat. We need to teach them the proper motivation. It's out of love for God. If we continue here in verse 20 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. verse 20 says, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Now, my children have never said to me, Dad, what is the meaning of the testimonies, of the statutes? No. But they have said things like, well, why do we do this? Why do we do that? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. You know, we don't say that we were slaves in Egypt, but we might say, you know, I used to have a real anger problem. I used to have a real problem where I let anything, you know, set me off. You know, and through God's word, he taught me a better way to live. You know, our answers are going to be a little different than what those who came out of Israel were, but the principle is there. The Lord showed you signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from here that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. You know, what happens when you teach somebody else something? You teach them, right? You remind yourself. That's right. We learn when we teach ourselves. Verse 24 says, and the Lord's commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is to this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he commanded us. We're reminded once again, it's not just all about the negatives. It's not just about avoiding punishment. It says it'll be righteous. It'll be good for us. It's good for us to do it this way. It's the healthy way to live, spiritually speaking. The fourth and final reason then, at least that we'll cover today, on why we need to remember God's word. We need to remember it so we can teach it. We need to remember it so we can teach it. Our responsibility as Christians isn't just to obey God. It's to teach others to do so as well. Turn to Matthew 28. Conclude today, Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Verse 19, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about this scripture a bit when we went over the Trinity booklet. This in no way says that there's a being, the God, a being, the Son, and a being, the Holy Spirit. It says those three things do exist, though. And we understand that God is a being. Christ, the Son, is a being. The Spirit is that power. It's not saying it's a being. It's saying it's a power. And it's through that power that we are brought back to God. We are baptized in that. And so when we baptize, we do indeed baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But this verse is telling us we are to go and make disciples, make followers in all nations. In other words, teach. Teach. We have a responsibility to teach God's word wherever we go, whatever we do. Human beings have a natural tendency to forget. We must, therefore, be diligent to remember the word of God. Remember it because it is written to us, for us, so that we can learn. We must remember it so we can properly fear God, to understand the consequences of sin, but also understand that God is love and that he is to be revered and awed for his awesomeness. We should remember that. We should remember God's word because it reminds us of the blessings to come. not only having peace of mind here and now in this life when things get crazy, but knowing that there is a great reward to come, eternal life, and who knows what other rewards we will each have individually. And we must teach our children and others God's word as well, so that they too remember it and have opportunity for these great rewards. Whether we're writing that report at work, driving down the road, checking out of the store, or simply alone with our thoughts, always remember the Word of God.